and do, as Ben said before, feel very free to make good use of the water. You know, if you follow politics at all, you'll know that sometimes political parties lose their way. It can happen in different ways. Sometimes, perhaps especially when times are hard, a party just wants to woo the voters in any way they can. And so they start coming with a whole raft of policies that are designed to be attractive, but actually contradict the values that party has stood for. It may work for a while, but then you're left with a party where people don't really know what it means to be a part of that. What are we standing for? Because they keep changing their minds, just doing whatever's designed to be most popular. Or else, sometimes may go the other way. The party members become so obsessed with their political ideals that the party becomes more and more extreme. It becomes like just an in-house political talking shop for people who absolutely love these things, and they actually stop working for the well-being of the ordinary people that a political party is supposed to serve. Their policies actually make life harder for people, not better. But the idealists are just so focused on their own ideas, they just can't see it. So we want political parties that have a clear set of values so that we know what we're voting for. We want parties that aren't consumed with political point scoring or running to extremes while ignoring the needs of the nation. Because in both cases, those parties end up as a mess. They're focused on the wrong priorities and they've lost sight of what matters most to be an effective political party that could govern a nation. Well, the same kind of thing can happen to churches. What matters most in church? We don't want to lose sight of that, do we? Now, we've answered that question in recent weeks in kind of more in broader terms, in terms of the life of the church. What matters most in the church? Well, the church's life, Paul's told us, should be like a body where all the different members of the body work together and fit together. Chapter 12. He's laid down the absolute non-negotiable priority of love, chapter 13, last week. Now the question becomes a bit more focused. What matters most when the church gathers for worship? What matters most here on a Sunday morning? And by now you won't be surprised if I tell you the Corinthians have got it all wrong. It was a messy church. So I just want to work through this and try and understand this, because this is one of those chapters where there's a lot that's going on back in first century Corinth that we're struggling to get our heads around. So we're just going to try and walk through that and then see what that has to say to us today. So my clicker's not working at the moment, but if you could put us on to... Let's just ask the question first. What was going on at Corinth? What was going on? You see, by this stage in our series, we've seen a number of times, the Corinthians were big on spiritual gifts. Specifically, they were big on the ones that looked the most spiritual, that looked the most supernatural. So it appears that the gift that they prized more than any other was speaking in tongues. So the first question we have to ask is, well, what was that? Thank you very much. Now, let me say at the outset, questions like this have been often very contentious amongst Christians, and they often haven't been handled as well as they could be in our disagreements. Poor arguments have been used on all sides to prop up my own position so that I can just prop up my own view without really listening to others. And attitudes have sometimes been somewhat less than loving in these discussions. So I'm going to try and do my best not to fall into that trap this morning. The good news is that even if we are wrong in our understanding of what exactly the gift of tongues is, or anything else for that matter, that doesn't undermine the reality of the gift. God in his kindness doesn't wait for us to understand everything correctly before he blesses us. Which is good news, isn't it? We don't have to know God. We haven't got to get him exactly right before he comes to us and blesses us. We haven't got to understand his gifts correctly before he perhaps gives them to us. So we take courage from that fact. Even amongst the debates and the divisions that have occurred. Back on the day of Pentecost, which is in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and gave them the ability to speak in other languages. And it came particularly to give that gift so that people from all the nations gathered in Jerusalem could hear them praising God in their own language. Because it was a great festival with people from right across the known world, and everybody heard them praising God in their own language. Here, what Paul's talking about, it appears to be different. Because the emphasis is on the fact that nobody understands what's being said. Nobody understands what's being said here in chapter 14. So we call this gift of tongues then the ability to pray in unrecognizable speech. Tongues are addressed to God, we're told in verse 2. You'll be speaking to God if you're speaking in tongues, whereas prophecy, which is being compared with all the way through this chapter, is addressed to people. So tongues are addressed to God, prophecy is addressed to people. Tongues are speech that even the speaker doesn't understand. Verse 14 says, if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. So how are we trying to put this together? Describes praying with my spirit, but not my mind. It's not the rational process taking place. I take that to mean that this gift of tongues is the spirit-given ability to pray from the overflow of a heart that is full. Whether that's of praise, or whether that's a heart that is weighed down, or indeed anything between that, with the Spirit giving the ability to express my heart in a way that I just don't have the words for. That's what I think the gift is. And what a wonderful gift that is. To be able to be freed up to speak to God even when I feel I don't have the words to say. It builds up the church because it gives this extraordinary ability in prayer. And without prayer, we are nothing. Without prayer, the church is nothing. Prayer is vital because it's how we throw ourselves on God in dependence on him. And that's the only source of effectiveness that we have for everything that we seek to do for him. So, this is a precious gift. And the Corinthians had really taken hold of this gift of tongues with both hands. So that as soon as there was any opportunity for participation in the meetings of the church, any kind of open prayer time or anything like that, you would have heard multiple members of the church praying away, quite possibly singing as well, verse 15, in tongues. In fact, it seems it had become a major feature of their gatherings. In fact, from what Paul says later on in the chapter, beyond what we read, it seems that everyone was just simply shouting out, everyone piling in together, a crowd of voices all calling out in praise and in prophecy. Wow. Yeah, what a spiritual experience that must have been. Imagine that, being surrounded by and maybe joining in with people who are speaking with spirit-inspired speech, prayers that expressed in what sounds like the language of heaven. So what was Paul's problem then, if that's what's going on at Corinth? In effect, what Paul says in this chapter says, no, that is not real spirituality. That's not real spirituality. He says, I don't mean the gifts are a problem, verse 1. I want you to desire these gifts, But the way you are using them is rejecting God's purposes for them. Do you remember how we defined real spirituality back in chapter 12? Real spirituality takes so many diverse forms in all the gifts God gives. They are always used to honor Christ and to build up the church. And we'll see that's still the big thing he's concerned about. He's really concerned about it. In fact, the language he uses in verse 20 is quite challenging, isn't it? Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Now, you know what it's like with children, don't you? There are all kinds of vitally important things that our children are not interested in the slightest. You need to go to Tesco, because otherwise the whole family is going to go hungry. Do the children want to come with you? In fact, some days they might respond like you have just asked them to endure one of life's worst experiences. But if I need to pop into Curry's, they'll be right there. Can we come? Now, I'm probably only going to get a new mouse for the computer, and I know exactly where that is. I'm in and out in about a minute and a half. But no, we want to come. And this time it'll be me saying, come on now, I've got what I need. It's time to go. And they'll be hanging back in the shop. Why? Because they head straight to the section with the massive TVs with cinema quality pictures. And they want to spend ages poring over the latest games consoles to see what the latest models can do. Now, having a nice TV is something that can be rightly enjoyed. I am prepared to accept gaming as one part of a well-balanced life. Emphasis on well-balanced to my boys. But is the balance between their responses to these different shops mature and wise and reflecting reality? It's childish. But that's okay because they're children. And you see, the problem Paul's highlighting is he's saying that the Corinthians are acting like that in their use of spiritual gifts. In particular, he's saying, look, the gift of tongues has this right and good place in your experience, but it really should not have the prominence and the priority that you're placing on it. It shouldn't have that place. It's like making the sort of the more peripheral things of life the central thing. And spending all your time in Curry's and never going to Tesco to get the food that keeps you alive. Why not? Because it seems surely that's a powerful spiritual experience, speaking in tongues. And surely seeing it in use in the church demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit at work. But here's the key issue Paul keeps on coming back to again and again and again in this chapter, is that tongues cannot be understood. And that makes them kind of out of place in the meetings of the church, because an absolutely central, non-negotiable purpose of gathering as a church is to be built up by hearing God's words. And that's the key difference between these two gifts that he's contrasting, tongues and prophecy. Let's read verses 2-4. If you have the ability to speak in tongues, you'll be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You'll be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But the one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. Prophecy brings a clear, understandable message from God to people. Tongues gives a message that we cannot understand from me to God. It uses the illustration of music in verses 7 and 8. Let's just read verse 8. Think of the one set to give the bugle calls in the army camp. If the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, How will the soldiers know they're being called to battle, he says. See, back in the day when an army still used the bugler to send commands quickly across the whole camp, that man has a very clear role to play, doesn't he? He may be the most amazing musician in the world, but when he's on duty, his purpose is not to show his comrades what he can do. He's there to give clear signals. If he takes off playing his bugle like, you know, Dizzy Gillespie, the great jazz trumpeter, he might be having the most amazing time. He might be in the zone. He is putting his heart and soul into his music. But none of the soldiers in the camp know how to respond. He has failed in his responsibility because his comrades don't know what to do. He isn't using a bugle call, they understand. And if the call is quick to arms, that's a pretty serious failing, isn't it? So verse 13, anyone who speaks in tongues should pray for the ability to interpret what has been said. Paul's saying, when you feel these deep desires and prayers welling up in you, pray for the ability to express them in words that others will understand. It seems to me that this is what's called, what we're talking about is the gift of interpretation is. The ability to express what's on my heart in a way that others can understand. The word that's used, translated interpret, often means simply put into words. Now, I'm well aware that's a minority opinion. It's a view I'm prepared to be corrected on. I may be wrong. But it seems to make the most sense in the context of this chapter. It's answered most of the questions that I had. You see, the common assumption is that the interpreter is somebody else. I speak in tongues and somebody else interprets. I think it's talking about you yourself. Pray for the gift to interpret these deep desires that you feel welling up in you. In our translations here in verse 5, it says, "And you must keep quiet unless someone interprets." But the word someone is actually not there in Greek. So it can more simply read, you know, one who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, unless he puts the message into words that are understood. And not all people have that gift. And if they don't, Paul says, they must keep quiet when the church gathers. If you want to discuss that more afterwards, I'm happy to do it. It just gets a bit technical and tedious, and I don't want to bore you all with the Greek says this and the Greek says that through the chapter. So Paul, he positively encourages them to use their gift in their own private prayer life, but not in church, because it isn't intelligible. How important is this to him? Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. That's how important it is to him that what happens in church is clear and understandable. In fact, he goes further. He says, look, this problem is so fundamental because if you allow uninterpreted tongues, that's actually totally inappropriate. You are sending out all the wrong signals. That's the point of the quotation from the Old Testament in verse 21. It's written in the scriptures, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. What does that mean? It comes from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. And what Isaiah is warning the nation of is that God's judgment is coming on their persistent rebellion against him. And what will that judgment look like? Well, they're supposed to be God's own people, which means they have the awesome privilege of being in a relationship with God, and they get to hear his voice because God has given them his words. They have the Old Testament scriptures. They have prophets and priests to bring that word to them. What Isaiah is describing, he says, I'm warning you, because of your rebellion, a day is coming when instead of hearing the voice of the prophet and the priest bringing you God's word, you will hear voices that you cannot understand. And that will be the sign that God's judgment has come. Because these foreign invaders are going to come and take you to a land that's not your own. So when God's voice is hidden from people, that's a sign of judgment, Paul says. But the church is to be the one place in the world where God's voice rings out most clearly, isn't it? Because this is the place where the salvation that Jesus brings is most clearly known and proclaimed. So Paul will not compromise. Tongues gives the wrong signal in church when they aren't clearly put into words. So what matters most? What matters most? The church is to be the place where people are drawn into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, where they grow in that relationship. How can that happen? How can that relationship, how can my relationship with God flourish? It needs clear communication of God's voice, of God's revelation of himself. He's made himself known. We need to know more of him. Imagine that classic Hollywood moment. You know, a couple's eyes first meet across a crowded room. And when that happens, before long, you know they'll be locked in a passionate embrace. They're swept away with incredibly powerful feelings of love. But how much value should you give to those feelings? What are they based on? They're based on very little that's going to last. Because love is based on knowing another person. So do you see that what the Corinthian church was encouraging had all the feels? It felt great. It felt great to be swept up in it. But what they were doing was actually keeping people at a distance in their relationship with God because they weren't able to get to know him as they ought to. Because they couldn't understand what was being said. It made no sense to them. I remember they didn't even have their own Bibles. Having our own Bibles is a very recent innovation and blessing. So Paul says, you're doing exactly the wrong thing. You're keeping people at a distance from God as though you're under judgment. That's not what the church is. Equally, if we go back to Hollywood, you know, ever since Elizabeth Bennet set eyes on Mr. Darcy and despised him. We love a story where a couple that can't stand the sight of each other slowly find out what each other is really like, and perhaps what they're like themselves as well, as they are drawn together. So, because the church is the place where God's voice is heard most clearly, it can draw those who are alienated to him as well and bring them to recognize who he really is. And that can't be done unless I can understand what is being said of what God has spoken. So, verse 23, he says, look, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they'll think you're crazy. If all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed and they will fall to their knees and worship God, saying, God is truly among you. When God's word is clearly proclaimed, then people can meet the living God. When we allow other things to obscure that message, the power of the gospel is obscured, even when it looks like what's happening seems very spiritual, like it did at Corinth. And that's why in this continual comparison between prophecy and tongues throughout this chapter, Paul favors the gift of prophecy so strongly, because that's the gift that makes God's voice clear in the church. So what does that mean then for Shepherd Drive in 2025? Clearly, it means that we have to have the clear communication of God's word as a top priority. A top priority. Now, as Simon explained at the beginning of our series, we don't see God speak in prophecy nearly as often as the Corinthians did. But that makes sense, because their need was far greater than ours, in that probably the only part of the New Testament they possessed was the letters that Paul wrote to them. So God spoke to them and taught them directly. We, however, are blessed with a complete Bible, the full, sufficient, perfect word of God by which we judge everything else. So the first place we look to hear God's voice is in the letter he's already written to us. That's where we expect to hear him speak. And that is the voice that we must communicate. Now, that's certainly not to say that God doesn't continue to speak to his people. In a way, by the way, that must always be judged by the authority of Scripture, whether that's directly or whether that's through directing the words of the preacher or a friend in conversation so that they are exactly the words that you need to hear. But we just don't see it with anything like the intensity that the Corinthians saw. And that reflects our place in the history of God's church. But the same key priority remains. The church must be the place where the word of God is made clear. So I rejoice that some of you enjoy the gift of tongues as a part of your prayer life. And Paul would encourage you to use it. What a great gift to have. What a great gift to ask for. But when the church meets, what Paul says is that we need words we can understand, because that's how we build one another up. Whenever we meet, whether for a service like this, whether for digging deeper or something like that, the focus is not just vertical, which is how we sometimes think about it. I'm going to worship God. Between me and God. The Bible actually repeatedly talks about church meetings, church gatherings being horizontal as well. We gather to encourage one another, to build one another up. You really need to be at church because everybody else needs you to be here. Not because I want to be here to worship God. That's good too, but we need both. So to build one another up, we need words we can understand. And the kind of relationship with God that we want to be building is not the sweep you off your feet, eyes meeting across the room kind that feels amazing but doesn't have much staying power. That comes only in the heat of the moment and then dies away just as quickly. See, the great news is God has spoken to us because he wants to be known. He wants to be known. He wants us to be growing in our knowledge of him, so that our relationship with him becomes deeper and richer and stronger. So in the church, the word of God must be heard in a way we can understand. Otherwise, this chapter would tell us something has gone terribly, terribly wrong. It'd be like we're standing under God's judgment if we can't hear his word, because actually we're being kept far off from God. We're not being allowed to draw near. We'd be like those political parties that have become inward looking. We're focused just on having perhaps the most spiritual experience we can, while actually not holding out the word of life that we have been given for the blessing of the church and of the world. And we can apply this same principle to everything in our services. It affects our choice of Bible translation. We want something everyone can understand. Like Ben said at the beginning of the service, if you love beautiful language, you should read the King James Bible because it's amazing. The problem is, there is actually a society that exists that says, actually, this is the version of the Bible we should all use, and it wants to promote that. but it also produces a dictionary of words you probably won't know because it's Old English. If I need a dictionary for my English Bible, something has gone wrong, hasn't it? It fails the 1 Corinthians 14 test, which is why we can't use it all the time. And more than that, when we pray, we need to be clear so that everybody else can join in praising God and expressing their dependence on him as I have opportunity to pray. When we sing, we're praising God for who he's revealed himself to be. And the New Testament says, by the way, we are singing to encourage each other in these truths. We're not just singing to God, we sing to each other. You ever notice some of our songs don't even address God? A couple of weeks ago we sang, "O church, arise and put your armor on." Who are we talking to? To one another. We're spurring one another on these truths. So it matters then that the words that we sing are true and biblical and that they're understandable, which is why there are so many great, great old hymns that we don't sing. They are wonderful hymns, but their English is sometimes harder to follow. Or English usage has changed. I remember singing a hymn as a boy, "Before Jehovah's Awful Throne," which was fine when awful meant awesome. That's not what awful means today. Or they're hymns sometimes that pile up biblical images and biblical ideas because they were written in a day when they could assume that everybody had been to Sunday school from their earliest years and knew a lot of Bible. And those aren't assumptions we can make today. I love the hymn, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God." When you understand it, it's a wonderful hymn about the glory of God dwelling with his church. It took me years to understand it, though, because it just piles up so many biblical pictures and ideas that I didn't understand it for years. What we sing has to pass this 1 Corinthians 14 test. Every part of our services has to pass this test. Equally, we don't want to be like those political parties that will offer whatever the voters want, even if that means ignoring the values that they were founded to promote. Because it would be all too easy to do that. And churches have done that, sadly, at times. We'll do anything just to get people through the door. But in so doing, you see, they fail this test. There's a church I saw in the news that runs, has sort of pro-wrestling. And then they sort of have little churchy bits in the gaps between bouts or whatever. We're not at liberty to do that, because that obscures the word of God. We're not at liberty to arrange for a drama group or a dance group or a comedian instead of a preacher, or to have a family fun day instead of a service, because all those things hide God's voice. And why do we make all these decisions? Let's just finish by seeing, where does all this come from? Remember, it hasn't changed. From all that we've been talking about, where does this discussion begin in verse 1? Let love be your highest goal. Chapter 14 here, all this stuff about prophecy and tongues that gets so complicated to us, it flows straight out of that concern in chapters 12 and 13. The Corinthians were approaching church with the mindset, how can I have a great experience of worship? And they didn't bother thinking what would actually benefit those around them, as they prayed and praised in tongues that nobody could understand. Chapters 12 and 13 have already shown us that's a misuse of the gifts that God gives. And it actually made their worship very seriously flawed, because true love is also always going to want what's best for others. And so, what's best for others is always going to be that they get to know the true and living God better. So it's always going to be that I'm going to want to make God's word clear so that his voice can be heard, even if it means we don't get to do my preferred things. Even though I don't get to sing glorious things of thee are spoken, or whatever it may be. Because if we muffle God's voice in the church, what hope is there for the world? So, let's gather here week by week. Not so that I can have a great time, Not so that I can see my friends, not because it's, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. You know, those are all things that can happen. But to focus on those things will be like those political parties that lose their way, pursuing the wrong things. We're here to encourage one another, to build one another, to point one another to Jesus as we come to hear his voice made clear, as we're drawn together to know God more fully and to grow in our relationship with him.